Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you today on this Lord's Day. Thankful that we could be together and enjoy this time of worship that he's given us today. I do want to encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 is our passage today. And if you've not been with us recently, maybe you're new today or visiting, we want to just extend a warm welcome to you and say how glad we are for you to be with us today. But we have been working our way through the book of Philippians. We started that first of the year, and we're continuing our way through this letter in the New Testament, a letter that Paul wrote. He was in prison as he writes to encourage the believers there in Philippi, a church that he was quite fond of and was encouraged by and sought to encourage them as well. So Philippians chapter 1 is our text. We're going to pick up in verse 18, the last four words of verse 18 and onward through verse 26. These are words that Paul penned, inspired by the Spirit, as he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. Paul says in verse 18, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, would you teach us now by it that we may be transformed for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever thought about the lengths that we will go to in order not to die? Quite a bit of things that we will be willing to do in order not to die. In 2003, Aaron Ralston was an avid mountaineer. He was exploring the Canyonlands National Park in Utah. And while descending there into a canyon, a giant rock above him slipped and his right arm became pinned and lodged between an 800-pound boulder and the canyon wall. He was trapped some 100 feet below the desert surface in a canyon 20 miles away from the nearest paved road. There was no way he could unlodge himself, and no way he would have ever been rescued because no one knew where he was because he didn't tell anyone on that particular day. On the sixth day of being stuck on the canyon wall, he had resigned himself to the fact that he was going to die there. But on the sixth day, he decided that he was going to amputate his arm in order to get free. So he did just that. I'll spare you the details of how that took place, but he carefully removed his arm from his body and eventually made his way out of the canyon and found help. And you can read his autobiography called Between a Rock and a Hard Place to read about those details. We will do almost anything to keep on living, won't we? Why is that? Why is it that we're willing to go to such lengths in order to continue life? As we think about all that we do in this world, and certainly we're grateful for the opportunities that we have today to extend our lives, not talking down on that, but as you think about all that we do to keep on living, I think it's important that we press that further and get to a deeper point beyond that, the motive behind that. Why is it that we want to keep on living? And that should in turn really cause us to ask the question, what is it that we want to live for? What is it that we want to live for? And as you think about that question, I think it's helpful to understand that what you live for ultimately shapes and governs how you then live. What you live for ultimately shapes how you live. That's really been a main theme so far in Paul's letter. Paul had one driving ambition in life, and that was to know Christ and to make him known. That was his goal, that was his desire, that was his passion, to know Jesus. His Christ-centered outlook on life had led him into the ministry and had led him to endure a lot of hardship and persecution on behalf of Christ. And so, Paul, as he reflects upon his own life, as he is sitting in a Roman prison, he's writing this letter to the church at Philippi, the Philippians, and he's writing to encourage them, to assure them that he is doing quite well, despite his circumstances. It's curious, isn't it, as you think about Paul's motive to write to the Philippian church. You don't see anywhere in this letter Paul's demand or his request for the Philippians to mobilize an effort to contact the local embassy, perhaps, to secure his release. He doesn't say that, does he? Rather, he seeks to assure the Philippians that he is exactly where God has him and all is well with his life because he knows what is happening despite his circumstances for the advance of the gospel. So that's what he does. He writes to urge them not to worry about him because whether in life or death, Christ was going to be exalted through Paul's life and through his ministry. So they need not worry about him because he knows that God is using his situation to make the gospel known, as we saw last week, and even were he to die a martyr, Christ would be exalted in his life. What a perspective on life to have. The reason Paul lived was because of Jesus, and he wanted to encourage the Philippian believers with this understanding. I think really the big idea from this passage is simply this. We can encourage other Christians in their own journey, in their own walk, by making it clear what it is we live for. That's what Paul's doing here. He's encouraging, he's assuring the Philippian church to continue on in their own journey and not to worry about him because Christ was at the center of his life. And what he does here in this text today is he models for us two ways we can joyfully encourage others by building our lives on the centrality of Jesus Christ. Two ways that Paul models for us, ways that we can enjoy Christ, but also to encourage others by building our lives on the centrality of Jesus. The first thing that we see here is this. We see how believers live with a Christ-exalting confidence. That's exactly how Paul lived his life. He wasn't perfect. I'm sure that he had moments of struggle and fear and worry and those kinds of things. He speaks to these issues throughout his letters in the New Testament. But what we see here is how Paul lived with a Christ-exalting confidence. Look at verse 18 and 19 and following. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope." This is just language filled with confidence. What we see here is Paul's pastoral heart, how it's evident throughout, obviously, all of his writings, but especially here as he seeks to care for the Philippians, to assure them. They would have been most certainly concerned for Paul. There was interaction between the Philippian church and Paul many times. They had sent financial gifts to him to help him along the way. And so Paul, knowing that they would have been concerned for him, he writes to assure them that all is well despite his imprisonment. And he writes in a way that demonstrates his confidence in Christ. "For I know," he says, "this will turn out for my deliverance. It's my eager expectation and hope." That word hope, again, understand when that's used in the Bible, is not just a wishful thinking kind of hope, like, "I hope it snows this year." I don't, Jeremy does. But it's not that kind of thing. But it's rather a confidence. It's an assurance. And so he says, "my eager expectation and hope, Christ will be honored whether by life or death." You see, the deliverance that Paul's speaking of here, notice he says, "for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." He's not speaking what we may think you're understanding the context here. You may read that and say, "oh, he's confident that he's going to be released from jail." That's not what he's confident about. He says this deliverance, that same word could be translated salvation. What Paul is confident about is the deliverance, not from a Roman jail. He had no true assurance of being acquitted by a human court. This word deliverance was really a reference to the full culmination of salvation that he had in view as he would be made fully whole one day. He knew that full deliverance would occur when he would see Jesus face to face. You see several things about this kind of confidence that we see in Paul. Notice, it's a confidence that's expressed in joy. We've talked about how joy is a theme throughout this letter, and it doesn't leave us anytime soon, and you see it throughout. Back in verse 18 from last week's passage, we saw how Paul had responded to some in the church who had sought to undermine his ministry. There were some who were jealous of him, almost a rivalry kind of thing here. They saw him as a rival and basically were going about their ministry trying to undermine him. And Paul said, hey, regardless of their motives, if they're preaching Jesus, that's what I rejoice over. And he says that in verse 18. Whether what then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. But he continues on and says it again in verse 18. And I will rejoice. This is a future look. Now he's looking back to what's going on, and now he's saying, and I will rejoice. I'll continue rejoicing in what is ahead. And that is the fact that Christ will be honored in his body, whether by life or by death. You see, Paul's own sufferings could not drown out his joy because he knew that regardless of where he was, the gospel was advancing, the church was being built up, and Jesus would be honored regardless of whether he continued living or whether he died. In Paul's mind, it was a win-win situation. Like the kingdom of God was not going to implode and be devastated if Paul dies. A joyful confidence is something we cultivate whenever our eyes are fixed on Christ and his purposes, not merely our own comfort. You see, we rejoice in the people and things we value most. I don't have to tell you that, right? The people you value most are the people you rejoice in the most, whoever that is in your life. We don't have to go around telling you, those of you who have grandkids that just love your grandkids, like, you really need to rejoice over your grandkids, right? No, we don't have to tell you that. You do that because you value them. You value them. And that's exactly true when it comes to Jesus. You value Christ and thus rejoice in him despite whatever it is you may be enduring on his behalf. We rejoice in Jesus because of who he is and all he's promised us. You see, Paul expressed this confidence in joy. Number two, we see this the confidence not only is expressed in joy, it's refined through the ministry of others. Look at verse 19. Paul says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my salvation, my deliverance." Paul understood that God uses means to accomplish his purposes. You see, his confidence here, his joy, his perseverance in that was not something that just came natural to Paul. It was a supernatural gift to him. It wasn't something Paul just mustered up in a Roman prison saying, I'm going to be joyful today. No, he understood that, listen, this was the work of God through the prayers of his people and the presence of the Spirit of God that cultivated this in Paul's life. Notice again the flow of Paul's point. I will rejoice, he says. Why? For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul knew these two realities aided his confidence, the prayers of God's people and the help of the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, listen, we should never, ever underestimate the importance, the priority, and the power of prayer. But we do it all the time. Your prayers matter. They matter. God uses means, oftentimes he uses the prayers of his people to bring about the work of his gospel. He uses means to accomplish his purposes, and prayer is one of those that he will use to strengthen and sustain his people, that he will use to build his church. Not only that, we should also be aware of the impact and blessings of God's Spirit that's at work, sometimes a direct result of prayer. Listen, God does not leave us on our own without help. And that should strengthen your confidence. I think this is an important lesson we need to take from this, is our sanctification, our growth in the gospel does not happen in isolation away from the support of the church. Notice, Paul was physically isolated in prison and yet had the support of the people of God through their prayers. Listen, I've done this many times, and I know that we can have a tendency to do that. You know, you see someone that's in need, or you see someone going through a season of struggle and or grief, and you kind of come to them, and you're like, I know I can pray, but is there something else I can do? Like, we want to be kind of doers, right? We want to do something. I know I'm going to pray, but can I do something more than that? Brothers and sisters, prayer is the most important thing you can do. Like, it is a blessing to be able to intercede on behalf of others in their joy, in their trials, whatever it is they're going through, because it is the prayers of the people of God that move about the work of God as God ordains it to be. Therefore, we should never think of prayer as something less than. Like, I will pray, but I want to do this and this and this and this. No, pray is primary. You may have the blessing and privilege of doing more, or not more, but other things. But listen, prayer is a blessing. It is a gift of God that we need to understand the value in it. Don't ever be apologetic in your efforts to help others by saying, well, all I can do is pray, almost like an apology, like it's not enough. Paul understood. He depended on the prayers of the people of God. Like, that's what he references here as the source of his strength. Yes, they did other things. They sent him money. They sent him other practical support. But he's highlighting here it was the prayers of the people of God and the help of the Spirit of God that's ultimately going to turn out for my deliverance. Don't ever underestimate the importance of prayer. Paul's confidence was refined through it. Number three, we see another thing about his confidence. It's a confidence that's demonstrated by courage. Look at verse 20. As he talks about how he's going to be delivered one day, maybe not from a Roman prison, but ultimately when he sees Christ face to face, that it's through the prayers and the Spirit of God. He says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, Paul's confidence was demonstrated, it was proven, it was visible in how he faced his circumstances with a Christ-centered confidence and courage. You see, his confidence remained in his future and final deliverance, whether he lived or died. That gave him courage in the present. Again, he demonstrates that there in verses 20 and 21. His confidence enabled him to face even death with a sense of hope. Because even in death, he knew Christ would be honored. This is quite a peace that Paul has. Okay. One that leads him to courageously face his circumstances in hope. And we get to verse 21, and we know this passage. If you've grown up in the church very much or very long and you've read the Bible, you probably have heard this passage before where Paul says, he concludes there in essence, as he's reflecting on all these things, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ. He knew that his life was for Christ. Everything he was and everything he did was for the gospel, for Jesus Christ. And to die, that's even better because he gains Christ. He sees the fullness of his own salvation, the blessing of heaven, and the impact that his life would have left even as he enjoys that. For Paul, whether in life or death, he knew that the gospel would go forward and the church would be built and the Savior would be exalted. That's not an attitude we often see, is it? Whether in life or death, Christ will be honored. mean, how many of us could say that about our own lives? How many of you have said that? Whether in life or death, Jesus be praised. Paul expresses this same thought in Romans. In Romans chapter 14, verse 7, he says, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." Again, he understood that we are a new creation, that we are sons and daughters of the living God, and that no matter what happens to us in this life, we belong to God. And if we remain here, we can continue in good work for the sake of the gospel. If we die, we get Jesus. Like, it is truly a win-win situation for the believer. Having such confidence in Jesus will lead us to a courageous perseverance. When you have that mindset, when you have that understanding of the work of the gospel in you, it will lead you to be courageous. It will lead us to take risk even for the sake of Christ in this world. While believers can enjoy this kind of confidence and thereby encourage others in it, I think, you need to keep in mind the impact your life has on others. That's what we're seeing here in Paul as he's seeking to encourage the church. It's impacting them. Your life, how you look to the gospel, how you rest in the hope of Jesus, and how that empowers you and gives you joy and gives you courage, is not just so that you can say, "Look at me, check a box, give me a gift, reward me." No, it's for the good of the church. That's what we see here. But not only will it encourage the church, there's another reality Paul reveals here. Another reality: not only can believers live with a Christ-exalting confidence, you see how believers, number two, experience what we call an internal conflict. And you see that really in verses 22 through 26. What Paul does is he begins to give us some insight to how he processes his situation. So helpful. Look at verse 22. He says, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me." So if I keep on living, that means there's going to be fruitful labor. "Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two, life and death. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Paul gives, again, some insight to how he's processing his situation. He knows, because of his commitment to Christ and Christ's commitment to him, that he's in this win-win situation. In life or death, Paul knows Christ will be exalted. So I want us to walk through three things that we can observe here in these verses that we as Christians need to consider about our own place in the world today and how we respond to this reality that we exist in this life. I want you to see these three things in Paul's own life and let them speak into you this morning. First of all, I want you to see our dilemma. We have this dilemma as Christians, and you see it. Paul, he's wrestling with it here. "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," in verse 21. "If I'm to live, fruitful labor, praise God. Yet, I don't know what I want, because I'm hard-pressed between the two, because I know that if I was to depart and be with Christ, that's far better than what I could enjoy in this life." Have you ever been stuck with having to make a decision but really don't know what to do? Well, 100% of the time I would say that if you're stuck and you're trying to make a decision, you don't know what to do, that's usually not a decision between something good or something bad. It's usually between something good and something good, right? Both options, or maybe there's multiple options, and you could do any of these options and you could see fruit and benefit from any of them, but you're just kind of paralyzed, stuck, because you don't know which one's the best. Maybe a job, maybe a major purchase, maybe a school that you're looking to attend. Who knows what the situation may be? Either way, you know that things will be good and you'll benefit from either. Well, that's kind of how Paul felt here, between life and death. He knew that in life there would be good things that would continue on, that he would have fruitful labor, but in death he would gain Christ. So you see here, as Paul reveals the true struggle of his heart, He begins to expose it. Listen, he knows that if he dies, the gain that will result, but if he lives, he knows the fruit that will come. That's the Christian dilemma. We know the blessings of being with Christ as they've been promised to us, how Christ will even be exalted in us coming to him, and the impact that that we could leave behind even in that. Yet we also know the benefit of remaining here for the good of others. And I think this is just a question for you to take. Maybe take this home and pray through that this week, this question. Is life and death truly a dilemma for you? Is it a dilemma? Leads me right into my second thing that I want us to see, our desire. Paul shows his cards here, doesn't he, in verse 23. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. That's what I want. That's my desire, to be with Jesus. Because that will be full, that will mean fullness of joy. Notice that he doesn't say that he desires reward, but that he desires Christ. This is important because people will often talk about heaven in ways that are not exactly Christ-centered. They will desire heaven and all that heaven brings, no more sickness, no more sin, its beauty, its glory, to be reunited with loved ones, and all of that is good. But often what is missing in people's description of heaven is Jesus. Friends, the best part of heaven is the fact that Jesus is there. That's the best part of heaven. That is the ultimate gift you can enjoy in heaven, is the fact that Jesus, in all of his glory, is present there. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, as he reflects upon this multiple times in his life, he says, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. There again, you see Paul's motive, his desire kind of creeps in. We know that it's far better to be at home with the Lord, not at home in our wonderful mansion or whatever, but home with the Lord, where Christ is. The psalmist even spoke of this in Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the paths of life. He's speaking about the Lord. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Paul knew that. He believed it. He knew that in the presence of Jesus, there's fullness of joy. He's talking about joy throughout this entire letter. He says, no, you want the greatest joy of all joy? That's to be in heaven with Christ. Again, this is a good passage for us to pause and examine our own hearts. Friend, do you truly desire to go and be with Christ? If today was your last day on earth, would you be pumped or panicked? Because if you don't have this desire in your heart, if you don't have this longing in your heart, you should pause and ask why. There's certainly people in this room that are thinking right now, I don't really desire that. Friend, maybe you don't desire that because you're not following Christ. You're not trusting in Christ. And that is the whole reason he came. The Son of God came into the world. He came to be our Savior, our Redeemer, to rescue us from sin through his life and his death on a cross, as he sheds his blood for the remission of sins so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to a holy God. And our response of faith to that is what connects us and reconciles us and makes us children of God, as we think about all that Jesus has done for us. So friend, maybe you don't desire that because you've not trusted Christ. And our encouragement to you today would be simply to look to Jesus and believe in him. Trust in him. Find him as the source of your joy, present now and in the future to come. And it may be that you're a Christian and you're struggling with this because you know that that ought to be your desire. You know that maybe at one time in the past it was your desire, and for whatever reason now you're struggling with that. Brothers and sisters, let this be a place that we examine in our own hearts and lives. Do we desire to be with Christ, knowing, convinced that that is far better than what we can have in this world? Lots of people say they want to go to heaven until it's time. But as a Christian, that should be our daily longing, to be with Christ. What is your desire? And then number three, we should see our duty. Verses 24 through 26. As he's wrestling. He knows where his heart is. He knows he wants to be with Jesus, but he knows maybe his time isn't finished here. Maybe he's got things to do, and even though he longs to be with Christ, he knows God has a purpose remaining for him in this life. And he says, to remain in the flesh, I know, is more necessary on your account for this moment. Why? Because he's convinced the Lord still has work for him to do, and that work will result in the Philippians. Look at verse 24. But to remain in the flesh is far, excuse me, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account, convinced of this. So Paul's now convinced in his mind, in his heart, that he's going to be left here for a bit. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. But for what purpose? Well, he says it. For your progress and joy in the faith. You see that selflessness Paul has here? He knows that to depart and go be with Jesus, there's where the fullness of joy for him will be. But he says, I know it's necessary, though, to remain here, and my purpose for remaining here is for your progress in the faith, your growth in the gospel, and your joy. And that results in verse 26, that they would have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. Paul was so full of Jesus. You see that here, don't you? Death is something we all consider at some point, and the older you get, the more you think about it, don't you? And we often aren't super eager to die because we know there's things we want to do in this world. And these are good reflexes and good things. We want to stay longer because there's things we want to do, as if heaven's going to be boring, by the way. Kind of weird, isn't it? And again, these are often good things. Seeing kids grow up, walking our kids down the aisle, enjoying retirement. There's a number of things that are fine and enjoyable God blesses us with. But listen, Paul's focus here was that he saw remaining here in this world not as a means to accumulate wealth and build bigger and enjoy more. No, he saw his purpose of remaining in this world as further opportunity to make an impact for the kingdom of God, particularly for the progress of the believers and for the joy of the believers. Christian growth and Christian joy ought to be the priority of us all. Again, it's not bad or ungodly to want to live a full life here in this life, in this world. But again, the question ought to be, why is that? Why do we want to lead or live a full life? Why do we want to remain? Is it for selfish reasons or is it for gospel reasons? Desiring to live and enjoy as much of this life as possible is fine, but if you don't view it through the purposes of God and his kingdom, then this life becomes solely about you, friend. Becomes about you. And that's not why God put you here. That's not why God leaves you here. We need to keep this in mind. God puts us here for a purpose, to advance the gospel and to be part of building up his church. Listen, if God moved you from this body, and he likely will one day because that seems to be the theme around here in this transient community. If God were to move you from this church body and relocate you somewhere else, would there be people in your workplace, in your neighborhood, and in this church that would say, man, oh man, we're really going to miss them? Would people say that about you? Would they say, I don't know what we're going to do without them? You see, Paul spent his life for the good of others. Paul spent his life for the progress of the Christian believer, for the joy of the Christian. That's what he spent his life doing. And friends, is that something we spend our lives doing as we walk with Jesus in this world? Do we understand that part of that walk is for the progress of and joy of others? And listen, if you're thinking to yourself, I really don't live for the progress and joy of others, then and you're a Christian, then my question is you, then what are you going to do about it? What steps are you going to do today, moving forward, to reorient your life, to understand that this world doesn't exist to serve you, but rather God has put you here sovereignly for you to be a blessing and to do good for others? That's why you are here, for the glory of God and for the good of others. And in that, there will be true joy. True joy. What a way to spend our lives in the short time we have here. That we would joyfully serve, even in hardship, that we would joyfully serve so that the gospel advances, so that the church is strengthened, it grows, it's joyful, it's happy in Christ. And so that all of that is done to the glory and exaltation of God. That's what Paul was about. Friend, that is a life worth living. If you want to live, live that kind of life. Live that kind of life. Again, we will do almost anything to live. But as we do, let's remember why it is we do live. We're called to live confidently and expectantly for the advancement of the gospel, the progress and joy of the church, and for the honor of Jesus. You know, everyone wants to live, but everyone will eventually die. And the only way to enjoy the fullness of this life and eagerly anticipate a death worth dying is to look to the one who conquered death and the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. To look to Christ, to cling to him, to trust in him, because he is the one that will fill your life and bless your life even in death, to the praise of his own glory and the good of his own kingdom. Friends, that's what we've called to enjoy. That's what we've been called to live for Christ. And when he is center, that is how we go about our day in this life, as long as God gives us breath. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this word this morning and for reminding us of this truth. And Lord, as we think about these things, it's easy to realize how selfish we can be, how self-centered we truly are, Lord, all of us to some degree. Lord, would you help us to realize the joy of living, that the true joy of this life is to be a life spent for the good of your name, for the good of your church, to the honor and praise of all that you are. And Lord, when we don't live for that, we live for ourselves and we find ourselves complacent, we find ourselves oftentimes bitter and miserable because we are spinning our wheels to try to just live for ourselves. Father, help us to see the drastic difference of what it means to have a life spent for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of Christ. Lord, would you build our own sense of confidence in this truth, and would you help us to be a people who truly wrestle with this great conflict in our own hearts because of how much we desire to be with Jesus. And because of that desire, that Lord, that as long as you give us breath and as long as you leave us in this world, Lord, that we would live our lives to make his name known, to encourage others in the truth of who he is. And Lord, that we would be a people who live well and a people who die well because we have a Savior who saves. God, would you help us to be that kind of person, that kind of church, that you would be glorified and that your church would be edified and that the gospel would continue to go forth. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.